Good morning, how we doing? Good to see you today. We're in week 12 of our series on the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and take them out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at what a spiritual father is. Now, this phrase, spiritual father, is not found in the Bible. There are passages that suggest a form of spiritual fatherhood between individuals and over churches, like Peter called Mark my son in 1 Peter 5. Paul refers to Timothy as my true son in the faith, thus indicating this close relationship to Timothy. And then elsewhere in Paul's letters, he also refers to Onesimus as his son, indicating that he was his spiritual father. We'll look at that verse a little bit later as we get deeper into the message this morning. The apostles also hint to the fact that they are spiritual fathers in relationship to various congregations. The apostle John, for example, referred to members of a church that he was overseeing as his children, 1 John chapter 2. And Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church is likened to that of a father to his children in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so this word father, as you probably know, is a title used by Catholics to designate priests and even the Pope, whose title means father. And just as a father works at raising his children to maturity, so Catholic priests claim that their job as spiritual fathers is to raise their congregations to spiritual maturity. That they say their job as a spiritual father is like that of physical fathers, claiming that they wash the children at birth with infant baptism, feed them with the Eucharist, and then guide them by interpreting the Bible. Roman Catholics use these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, as their support verses for their priests being called fathers. But here's the thing. Nowhere in the scriptures are overseers or pastors called spiritual fathers, but rather they are called shepherds, right? John 21, 1 Peter 5, Jesus is the good shepherd. So are pastors to be shepherds of the flock of believers that Christ entrusts to them? So this idea of a spiritual father is often used more generically of a Christian man who is discipling or mentoring younger Christians in the faith. So Jesus commanded us as his followers to what? Make disciples, which involves creating spiritual relationships that in some ways resemble a father-son, mother-daughter relationship. In Paul's letter to Titus, he discusses how older women should teach younger women in the faith. As Timothy's spiritual father, Paul taught doctrine and modeled Christian living to his young friend, but by taking him along on these missions trips. And after a while, Timothy takes on the leadership role of his own, and in turn discipled other believers in this spiritual father type relationships, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Timothy 4. All that to say that Paul gives us this picture on how love and fatherly authority really works. And we see this in the verses that you heard a bit ago. Paul is pushing hard here to reestablish his spiritual authority to speak into the lives of the Corinthians. Because the Corinthian church was questioning Paul, they were challenging him, right? They're pushing back on him. It wasn't enough that they were saying things like, I follow Peter, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Christ. Now they take it a step further, right? And they go, we don't follow Paul. And so Paul has to deal with this group of people within the church that is increasingly becoming more and more hostile to him. And he deals with it openly throughout pretty much of the book of 2 Corinthians. He basically establishes his reputation, his right to give commands, his ministry that is put up against these false teachers. And so Paul has to call them out and say that they're masquerading as servants of righteousness. And then also, there was this group of Corinthian Christians who were doubting Paul. They were challenging him, not wanting to listen to him. And at the same time, all of that's going on. We know that Paul has this unique role in redemptive history as the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And it was vital for them to be able to soak in the truth from the spiritual father, Paul, and able to sit under his teachings and not to push back against them all the time. And so God had entrusted a lot of controversial topics to Paul. A lot of them that we're going to see right here in 1 Corinthians. God gave Paul a lot of heavy lifting to do. A lot of super controversial issues that Paul, gets a lot of pushback on. And so as I go verse by verse, and if you're here every week, I said this before, I just want to let you know, probably I'm going to offend you at some point, right? It's not my goal. Well, it kind of is. No, not really. Not my goal. It's just the nature of the kind of topics that are covered in this book. And it's important for us to understand these elements or these aspects of being a spiritual father. Because it's a lasting pattern that works. And right now, as I look at our area and I see these apartments that are being built up and down Farwell Road, which means we're going to have a fantastic opportunity to reach out to unbelievers that live in those apartments. They're going in right next door. And as we see these people come to Christ, and then we can mentor and we can disciple them. We can raise them up to maturity so they can go out and do the same thing. Let's take a look at some of these elements that are in play here. Go ahead and take your note sheets out and you can follow along with me. Elements of a spiritual father. Number one, a spiritual father has spiritual children. So you don't become a father unless you got some kids. You don't become a spiritual father until you lead someone to Christ or have this special relationship, this discipleship, mentor kind of relationship with them. Look at verse 15 with me. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the term he uses here, it's translated as guides or a guardian. This would be a servant in a large household who was entrusted with the responsibility of training up the son who would one day inherit the mansion and all the property. And so this guide comes alongside and they pour truth in them, preparing them for his social and financial and economic obligations. That was the Greek term that Paul used here. And he says to the Corinthians, you have a bunch of these guides, right? Some translations say 10,000. The ESV uses the word countless. And the point that he's driving at here is that they had a lot of people who influenced them. But you only have one father. That's what Paul is claiming for himself. Paul came to Corinth as this trailblazing, church-planting apostle to the Gentiles. And he, by faithfully preaching Christ, laid the foundation for the church. And like he's not claiming to be their savior or anything. Like he didn't shed his blood for their sins. He wasn't raised from the dead on the third day. He just proclaimed Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected as their only savior. But he did have this very unique role. At the human level of seeing these people come to Christ. And we know that it's only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that anyone can be born again. Like the Holy Spirit's the one that moves someone from spiritual death to spiritual life. Jesus said that you have to be born again in order to enter heaven. You have to be born of the Spirit, he said to Nicodemus. It's something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do. No person can do that. God saves sinners by his sovereign power, by the blood of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how God sovereignly saves sinners. He uses human servants in the process, however. He used Paul in bringing these Corinthian Christians to saving faith. Right? He was their father in Christ through the gospel, the text says. And Paul has a bunch of these kids running around, right? Spiritual kids, right? He uses the image frequently. For example, in Galatians 4, he talks about the Galatians were being drawn in. He uses this language. He calls them my dear children, whom I in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, he says. Right? It's an amazing image for Paul to use. He also is a spiritual father of many churches, not just the Corinthian church, but the Thessalonian church as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we are exhorted, each one of you, to be encouraged you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He deals with them gently and lovingly. And he's also the spiritual father to individuals as well. Like Onesimus is this runaway slave who bumped into Paul in Rome. And Paul writes this one chapter letter to Philemon, or some people say Philemon, however you want to pronounce that. Verse 10, he says this, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Pretty powerful stuff. He does the same thing with Timothy and with Titus, referring to them as his spiritual sons. All right, the second element of a spiritual father is a spiritual father sets the example for his children. Verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Can you imagine when Paul wrote this to them? Like, what's going through the minds of the Corinthians at this point? Like, what's their first reaction of the Corinthians when Paul says, be imitators of me? They're like, are you serious, dude? Imitate you, Paul? Like, you're regarded as a fool, as weak, as hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and homeless and beaten. You work hard to support yourself with manual labor. People look at you, Paul, as an outcast, and you want us to imitate you? Paul probably shot right back to him. Yeah, imitate me. Not because of all the difficulties, but despite them. As long as the glory and the power of Jesus shines through me, yes, imitate me. And they didn't have printing back then, and Paul couldn't just hand out Bibles, and people had to learn the gospel by watching his life. And maybe that wasn't so bad after all. I think about us in the here and now, and I think there's not much about the Christian life that's not caught and taught. That there are some things that you just have to live out. Like we're instructed by the Word of God, and then it's what? Lived out. And then you have the disciples watching Jesus praying, and they say to him, what? Jesus, teach us to pray. So there's this combination of example and instruction. And Jesus came into the world primarily to die on a cross as our atoning sacrifice for our sins. And his blood would be shed on the cross. But the reality is he could have done that in an afternoon. right? God could have incarnated him as fully a grown man instantly, his death on the cross, raised from the dead, taken back with him in heaven, right? Easy peasy, let's get it done. Didn't do that. But instead, Jesus lives 30 years of a perfect life before all of that for a lot of theological reasons. One of them being to give us an example that we should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2. Paul knew the importance of example. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul sets up his lifestyle as an example for the Corinthians to follow. Like no one in history suffers more for the gospel than Paul. So he's not like asking them to do anything that he's not living out himself. He's pointing to his example in terms of his suffering for the gospel. Follow my example. All right, third element of a spiritual father I want you to see this morning is a spiritual father teaches his children. Verse 17. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthians as an example of what Paul is telling them. Paul tells them to imitate him. And he says, Timothy there. And he's like, okay, here's what I'm talking about. Live and in person. Right? That's the goal right there. Teaching's a very important part of the gospel ministry. Jesus landed, right, and saw a large crowd, and it says he has compassion on them because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so it says that he taught them many things. Now that's before he fed the 5,000 and healed them. His priority in ministry was to teach them the word of God. So for Paul, as a spiritual father here, he's making sure that he's teaching them well. You know, when kids come into the world, they're pretty ignorant of everything, right? Like, they have some instincts. They cry pretty well, right? They eat pretty well. They do some other things pretty well. But not a lot in the repertoire. They have to be instructed about everything. And a lot of that instruction is done by what they see from you as parents and what you teach them. And it's so true of Christian doctrine. Again, it's why we teach doctrine on Monday nights here at our church. Paul is pretty good at teaching, and he says this to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, you know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then he goes on to say, I have not hesitated to proclaim you the whole will of God. So you can be either a father, discipler, men, women, whatever. The question is, are you pouring in the word of God to your children or the person that you're discipling? Or when you get together, are you just like talking about your hobbies or sports or whatever that looks like, which is fine initially, but at some point we got to get down to doing some work in the Word. Is there some actually teaching going on in your discipleship relationships? All right, last one, fourth element. The spiritual father disciplines his children. Chapter ends on a very serious and stern note here. Look at verses 18 through 21. Some are ignorant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come with you with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness? So remember I told you there were some anti-Paul people in the church. We know this from 2 Corinthians. Some of them were just flat out false teachers. They called themselves super apostles, like better than apostle. We're like apostle 2.0, right? Paul's like, really? All right, let's flush it out. I'm going to come there And we're going to find out what kind of power do you really have. Like, we're going to have a power contest here. Because it's easy to say some stuff, but can you produce? So let's see if you have any power at all. Kingdom of God is a powerful thing. It's not a matter of just talk. It reminds me of when Jesus is teaching and someone brings a guy who's paralyzed, right? Remember this? They couldn't get close to Jesus, so they climb up on the roof. They start digging a hole. They lower the guy through the hole in the roof right in front of Jesus. I got to think, it's got to take a while to dig a hole, right? Here's where my mind goes. I wonder if Jesus is like a youth pastor, like he just keeps on teaching, right? Stuff's going on all over the place. Things falling everywhere. He's just like, let's go. Anyway, at any rate, guy lowers. Jesus sees their faith, and he says to the paralyzed guy, take heart, sons, your sins are forgiven. Oh, boy. Jesus' enemies hear this. They're like freaking out. They're thinking in their minds. They're not saying anything, but they're just thinking in their minds. They're like, this guy is talking blasphemy, like who can forgive sins but God alone. Jesus, knowing their thought, he says this to them. He says, why do you challenge me? Why do you challenge what I'm saying in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Let's just stop there and just ponder that for a sec. Like, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. But just so you know that there's power behind what I say, Jesus tells the paralyzed guy, get up and walk. Right? It's pretty cool stuff. It's a great passage to have in your toolbox to share the gospel with someone. Because of this incredible miracle that Jesus did here, it leads right into forgiveness of sins. Jesus had that kind of power, right? Right? When he says something, when he says you're forgiven, guess what? You're forgiven. So do these arrogant people in our passage have that kind of power behind all their boasting? Is there any power behind what they say? Because again, the kingdom of God is all about what? Power. Now in verse 21, there's a little bit of a threat here. And it's first kind of negative because he talks about the rod. He says, what do you wish? Shall I come with a rod or gentle spirit? That there's just a sense of discipline here. Like godly fathers discipline their kids. And Paul's going to have to deal with this. Those who are not false teachers in the church but have been caught up in this anti-Paul thing, he can't just sweep it under the rug. He's got to deal with both of these groups. So there's this implied discipline here. Do you remember the story in Acts 6? Ananias and Sapphira, do you know what happened? That was Peter, not Paul, but there was power, right? Ananias was dealt with when he lied over the money. Later, Sapphira did the same thing. She lied too. Both of them, what? Dropped dead. Like, that's some discipline of the rod. That's not messing. It's discipline. But I don't think that's the power that Paul had in mind here. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said this, remember? My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of what? The Spirit's power. The power was the power to build them up, a power to change their lives. A power like in 1 Corinthians 6 where he lists all these sins that they were involved in. And then he says, such were some of you. Meaning that some of you were there, now you're not. That's transforming power. That's transforming lives. He's going to say in 2 Corinthians, a lot of people need letters of recommendation for their ministry. He's like, I don't need them. Why? Because he says, you are my letters of recommendation. Your transformed life is a display of my apostolic power, Paul says. What Paul is saying is, I have the power through the ministry of God that God has given me to bring life and transform lives. A church that is flourishing, a church that is making disciples for the glory of God. And Paul is asking these two groups, do you have that kind of power? You know what the answer is? Nope, they don't. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the truth that the Apostle Paul gives us this morning. God, I just pray that you would give us strength to apply these truths to our lives. I pray that we would allow the truth of your word to transform us. God, I pray for that kind of power to be in our church. That the power to transform lives, to give us understanding of what Paul meant when he said the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we say, but of power. God, I pray that we would see changed lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.